So thankful to the Lord we get to come to his word again this morning. I want to begin with a little bit of a homiletical talk and confession. By that I mean homiletics is a study of preaching. I am almost always, and the key word on almost always, a verse-by-verse expositor. We go through books of the Bible and we just do the next verse. Every now and then, though, when you do a topical sermon, it's really systematic theology in public form. You're stitching verses of the Bible together to give a more deep or complete view of an entire subject matter from multiple passages. That's called topical sermons. This morning I'm going to do a topical sermon, but I want to read you a quote from one of my favorite writers, Walt Kaiser. He was a real stickler for keeping the finger on the text in exposition. And he says this, wrote much on the value of expository preaching. My favorite book on preaching is one by him, Toward an Exegetical Theology. In that book, he writes this. I preach a topical sermon once every 5 years, then repent of it immediately. I don't think it's been 5 years, but I do want to turn our attention to a topic this morning that I think would be really well served for our souls as we look at this week and next week being in this facility and look at that change. One of the most intriguing questions to kick around is this. Maybe you could do this at lunch today. If your house was on fire and you could grab only one thing, what would you get? What would you grab? Don't start having that discussion now. Some of you are talking to each other. Not now. Lunch. What would you grab? Well, it's a great question, but it was more than a theoretical question for me when I was in the ninth grade. But it wasn't a question I was actually able to answer. I was staying with my cousins about 100 miles away in Knoxville, Tennessee, from where my home was in Chattanooga. And I received a phone call from my dad about 10 that night. And he said the house in which we were renting had just burned to the ground and there was nothing left. And I remember him saying, when you say nothing, what do you mean? Nothing was left. That's an odd reality for a 14-year-old to process. I clearly remember lying in bed that night and itemizing the things that I would never see again. Losing literally everything but what I was wearing and what was in my duffel bag, one more set of clothes, had an immediate impact that I never remember before or since. My priorities in an instant, in a conversation, were reoriented, at least to this physical world. As I said, we had no insurance. We were not very well to do. And I should have added, this was a week and a half before Christmas. And I began thinking of all the presents under the tree that I would not be able to open. Honestly, looking back at that was a wonderful time of resetting my priorities. The only thing we really miss are family photos that we lost. My mom told me I was a cute baby. I'm going to take that on good faith. But I don't know what I looked like. And that may be a very good thing. I got just a couple of pictures that my cousins had and one portrait that my grandmother had that's about, I don't know, 11 by 17. It's a beaut, but that's for another time. What's your greatest possession? What would you reach for? What would you grab? What would you leave? What would you stay and watch burn? What is most important to you? What's most valuable? What is worth more to you than anything else when you compare the else's? Photos, heirlooms, your Bible, a special gift, a book? It will surprise no one that our leadership team has been asking for more than a year what we will and what we can take from with us from this property in which we sit. Now, without going into details, we will take with us what we did not sell with the purchase agreement. It's a longer discussion that I can't have from the pulpit right now. What I want to talk about this morning, though, is to briefly consider what we are indeed taking with us that has the most value. And it's not anything we can put in a truck. Here's a question that was asked by Jim Elliot. What do you have that money can't buy and that death cannot take away? That's the ultimate question of eternity. What do you possess that money cannot buy and death cannot take away? Eternity then is the measure, the determining measure of our values. And when you measure your values by eternity, one thing matters above all else, and it's the way to get into eternal life. It's the gospel. That's our greatest treasure. That's our greatest stewardship. Over the past few months, we've been preparing ourselves for a change of venue. Next week, we'll be moving across town into a wonderful facility that God has prepared for us. We'll rehearse the blessings of that even next week. But this is a pretty historical, monumental change. We have been worshiping here for 68 years. Not us, but worship has happened in this building for 68 years. What are we going to take with us? This historical change in our local church provides an incredible opportunity to remember our priorities. For a Christian, all, and I really mean all that we have in this life and in the one to come has been given to us. 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" It's a great question. What do you have that you did not receive? They're blessings of God. None of the things that we possess are really ours. They are gifts and stewardships from the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as slaves of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of those stewards that one be found trustworthy." So you and I are stewards of the gospel, as we'll see in a moment. Are we going to be found trustworthy at the last trumpet? The gospel has been entrusted to us, and our mission as a church is to be faithful to it. Remember Paul's personal instructions to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2? Paul says to Timothy, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these things to faithful men who will entrust them to faithful others also." We're in the long line. We've been handed the baton of the gospel, and we're expected to hand it off to the church behind us and the unbelievers that we come in contact with. So what I'd like to do for the next few minutes is really consider that just like a Bible study. We're going to be turning to a lot of passages. You can just listen if you want to. But I want to kind of rally our hearts around what we're going to grab from this building as we go. But it's not material. It's the faithful expression of owning, teaching, and sharing the gospel that was handed to us by those who came before us. So let's look together then at three implications of our gospel stewardship. You and I have a stewardship of the good news of the grace of God and His Son, the Lord Jesus. What does that imply for us? Three implications of our gospel stewardship. First is this: the gospel should be treasured as our greatest possession. We've already hinted at that. The gospel should be treasured as our greatest possession. When it's time to move, when it's time to move out, when it's time to reconsider, when you go down to the part of your basement or the part of your house, that storage place, and you start looking through it, you start asking, what's really important? What should I keep? What do I need to keep? My dad had a philosophy: if you haven't opened a box in a year, throw it away. You don't need it. But what if my baby pictures? No, they burned. Never mind. Jesus asked a question of his disciples in Matthew 16 that gets at the heart of our treasure, which is the gospel. In Matthew 16, verse 24, the Lord said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, be willing to die, and follow me." And then he gets really specific. "For whoever wishes to save his life," this is talking about eternal life, life after death. "Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And then the ultimate question of every materialist who's ever lived, and that's you and me, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, if he gets everything he wants, and forfeits his soul?" That's Matthew 16. Back in Matthew 13, the Lord gave his two shortest parables in three verses. Matthew 13, 46, "The kingdom of heaven," Jesus said, "is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And again, from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." The story is, he's walking through a field. He finds a treasure that had been buried by someone a long time before that. In the ethics of Jesus, I don't think he was stealing. This has probably been a previous and previous and previous owner for generations back. He goes and he checks with the owner, I'm sure, and says, "I want to buy this property." They say, "Okay." They don't come and get the treasure that's there. They leave it there. He buys the field. He uses everything he owns to buy that field because of the treasure he found there. It's just talking about the priority of what will you do to get what's most important to you. He follows that up, verse 45. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls." This is a pearl salesman. He's going around from vendor to vendor to vendor, and then it happens. "Upon finding one pearl of great value," we call it the pearl of great price, "of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." Here's the point of both of those parables. The gospel is that pearl. The gospel is that treasure. And it's so valuable, you will do anything and sell anything and sacrifice anything and everything to have it. Let me ask you again. What do you have that money can't buy and death cannot take away? For a Christian, the answer is the gospel. It's a treasure. But it's a treasure only to those who understand our previous condition, what we were saved from, who we were saved from, ourselves. Isaac Watts in 1707 wrote one of my favorite hymns. And it makes me a little sad because recent editors of this hymn have changed a line that bothers me quite a bit. It's in the first stanza. I love this song. "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" Modern editors have changed that to "such a sinner as I." And that's true. But what's meant for us to see ourselves as worms? "Was it for crimes that I had done that he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ," wow, "when Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt my eyes to tears." I love this last stanza. "But drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." such a worm as I? Does that remind you of this? John Newton, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We should embrace being as lowly as a worm and as awful as a wretch, because it magnifies that God in Christ died for worms. And wretches like us. Do you say a wretch like me? Because if you do, then the gospel will be your greatest treasure. Only those who come to the end of themselves as wretches and worms see the gospel as the treasure that saves such as us. The gospel, then, the good news that God saves, should be treasured as our greatest possession, and we will be taking that with us when we move. Secondly, the gospel should be guarded as our greatest entrustment. This is very, very convicting. The gospel has been given to us, entrusted to us. It should be guarded as our greatest entrustment. Listen to the words of Donald Whitney. The gospel is infinitely more than a ticket to heaven. We often treat it like that, don't we? The gospel is infinitely more than a ticket to heaven. It is a message that changes not only a person's destination in eternity, but changes his heart and mind here and now. The gospel transforms more than a person's relationship to God. Listen, this is incredible. It also transforms a person's relationship to everything else. That's why one of the most reliable evidences, he goes on, that a person has been converted is that he begins looking for ways to use his time, his talent, treasure in service to the gospel. When a person eagerly begins to use his resources to serve and spread the gospel, it testifies to the value he places upon the gospel and to the fact that he treasures the God of the gospel above all else, end quote. We often talk about the gospel changing our relationship to God, and it does, right? Fundamentally. But we don't often talk about the fact that the gospel changes our relationship to literally everything else, everyone else. We say it so often, Jesus has no desire to be a part of your life. He died to be the point of our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as master, as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants, or your slaves for Jesus' sake. And then this verse has intrigued me my whole Christian experience. It is one of the, if not the, most loaded verses in all the Bible, most loaded sentences. It is overwhelming. Just try to swallow this with your spiritual brain if you can. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, the creator of the world, that's him, has also shown in our hearts, listen to this, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let me read that again. The creating God, the God the creator, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. How? In the face of Christ. By seeing him, we see the Father, he told his disciples. The Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says. We say that so easy. We pray it so simply. But lordship means he's our master. We follow him. He calls the shots. He dictates our way. And his ways are good. So what do we do with this? We're called to guard this truth. To guard this reality This light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ has been entrusted to us, and we regard it. Now, Paul works up to that, but in typical Pauline fashion, he can't just say, guard it. There's quite a crescendo here. I want to read the crescendo to you. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, he says to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to sense the possible temptation to be ashamed. Paul's in prison. Timothy, Paul's my disciple, and he's in jail. Paul says, don't be ashamed. Join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. This is a mission that has been planned since before the world began and given to you before you were even born. But now it's been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, not just stuck in eternity past, now it's in your lap, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What is he entrusted to God? Himself. He says, I trust that God will guard me until he calls me home. George Whitfield said, until the Lord calls me home, I'm invincible. It's a great line in that. So in light of Paul's own entrustment, now he turns to Timothy. He says, verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And then all of that to say this, Timothy, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. The same treasure has been entrusted to you and to me. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says, find faithful men to entrust the treasure to. Who will entrust that treasure to others also? There's always the idea that baked into our treasure is sharing, reduplication, discipleship, equipping. So to rightly guard the gospel, it means at least three things. Let me just give you three quick bullet points under this. It means you rightly understand the gospel. You cannot guard what you don't understand. You cannot share, as we'll see in the next point, what you cannot understand. Theology about the gospel is derived from the scripture and scripture alone. We've divided it, as we've talked about this many times in the past. The gospel is really three components. It's facts that you believe, theology that you understand, and a response, which is repentance. Facts. Do you believe the Bible is true? Do you believe that Jesus was and is to come? Do you believe that he said what he said and taught what he taught, that he died a sacrificial atonement for the sins of those who have believed, that he died and was buried to prove his death? And on the third day, he rose from being dead and is alive forevermore and ascended to the Father's right hand and now intercedes for the saints because he sees and knows and is omnipresent and omniscient with us. Those are facts that the Bible says are true. Do you believe them? But then there's theology about those facts. Jesus' death was not like yours or mine or George Washington's. Because the book of Hebrews says that he died once as a sacrifice for sin, different than those animals that died year after year after year at the Day of Atonement. And then repentance. I think of Mark 1, where Jesus looks at those four brothers, those two sets of brothers, and he says, follow me. Follow me. He later called them and us slaves. Master and slave, that's the relationship we have with him. So facts, theology, and repentance. We turn from ourselves and give ourselves to him and follow him. Rightly understanding the gospel. Second little bullet point is to study and appreciate the gospel. That means we're never finished understanding it. Never. That's why we come to the Lord's table and our hearts are warmed again and again and again over the same realities, are they not? We never weary of the fact that God sent his beloved only son to be the sacrifice for our sins. No one would invent that kind of religion except our God. Study and appreciate the gospel. You will never plumb the depths of the truths of the gospel. If you want to seek counsel from God on anything, the pathway is always back through the gospel. If you want to receive his counsel and provide discipleship and shepherd one another, it can never be done outside of the fact that God gave his only begotten son for us. And thirdly, persistent awareness. This is why we have the Lord's table, to remember, because we forget. Persistent awareness means that we are actively guarding what has been entrusted to us. And we do this through, get this, daily proximity to the things of God. We read our Bibles. We read books about the Bible, about theology, about spiritual truth. We talk to people about this. We listen to sermons. We are actively putting ourselves in close proximity to truth. If you do that, it will become important to you and you'll guard it. You'll defend it from error. You'll dive into its depths. The gospel should be guarded as our greatest entrustment. And lastly, this should be a no-brainer by now. The gospel should be offered as our greatest gift. I love gifts. I mean, we all love getting gifts, but isn't it really better to give? Jesus says it's better to give than receive. It's just wonderful to give someone something that is meaningful. Little things and big things. I don't want to embarrass him, but this last week, Eve, you gave me some mixed nuts from I think it was called the Nut House, right? And I ate them all week, and I was just so thankful. I love getting gifts. But my suspicion is you loved giving it more than I loved. Not a lot more, but more than I loved eating it. What is your greatest gift you can give? It's the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. I cannot ever get beyond the grace of that verse. Did you hear what he said? God manifests through believers the sweet aroma of the knowledge of himself. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God, Paul says, like it's the language of sacrifice. Those who are being saved to those who are being, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, the saved and the damned. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And Paul says, wait a minute, God is manifesting through us himself the life-saving, life-changing message of the gospel. Some will hear it and reject it and go to hell. Some will hear it and receive it and go to heaven. After he says that, his only response is to say, who is adequate for such things? What? For we are not like the many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, as from God, we speak Christ in the sight of God. We have the message of life and death. What are we doing to share it? Three chapters later in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, very familiar words, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things, they passed away. Now new things have come. Now all these things are from God, and now he gets into this forgiveness and reconciliation language. All things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. He saved us. He forgave our sins. He made us friends and rather than enemies. We're reconciled. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Did you hear that? He saved us, making us friends instead of enemies that we were, and then gives us that ministry to give to others. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We know the message of reconciliation. That's the gospel. Therefore, you ready for your mission in life? We are ambassadors for Christ. What does that mean? It goes back to the same idea. As though God were making an appeal through us. That's mind-boggling. When you share the gospel, it is God literally speaking through your lips of how the world can be reconciled to its creator. Therefore, we are ambassadors. And then he says this. Based on the fact that I have the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, the message of the gospel. This is incredible. Paul was not a hyper-Calvinist. Listen to this phrase. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Then he gives us the gospel in a nutshell. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, our sin, on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples, means that we have this entrustment, we have this gospel, we have this treasure, and we share it with others. Paul said to the Corinthians that we have this gospel in earthen vessels. I don't want to be inappropriate, but there were vessels to honor and vessels of dishonor. There were vessels, vases, small little pots that were used for what he calls dishonorable use, some that were used for honorable use. Honorable use, you stored wine and olive oil and food in there. Then there were others that were used for dishonorable use. That's the word Paul uses, that we are those used for dishonor. We're clay pots that you used as trash bins and toilets. That's what the lexicon tells us that means. He calls us clay pots in which he puts the treasure of the gospel and says, share it with the world. How faithful are we? We're looking around this church over the next hours and days. What will we take? What should we take? What do we leave? What can we repurpose? What can we use? What can we throw away? What should we in? And thank you for all your suggestions, by the way. None of that matters except what we're carrying in these clay pots. And that will travel with us. The most sought after medical cure being researched today, more money is spent on a cure for this than anything else is cancer. Countless funds are spent every day worldwide to try to find a way to cure the progression of cancer cells or to mediate them or to stop them from generating. Let me suppose a scenario with you. Imagine for a moment that someone in Kansas City was studying this and discovered a cure, not for one, not for a type, but for all cancer cells. They discovered a cure, an effective way to cure cancer. But that person decided to make no announcement about it, but to keep it for themselves in case they ever developed cancer. Can you imagine? We would understand this to be the ultimate irresponsibility, wouldn't we? You and I possess the cure for hell. The answer for eternal life. What are we doing with it? R.C. Sproul said, if we really believed in hell, we would either go mad or we would stand on the street and stop every car and tell them how they can go to heaven instead. It's your greatest gift you possess. Who are we giving it to? Have a fear. It's a real one. Our leadership shares it. For 68 years here at this address, this church has been a faithful witness to the gospel. So thankful to stand in line with those who've come before us. We're having a pretty significant reset in 2 weeks. Oh, we're just changing facilities. But in the eyes of the world, we're changing churches. I know we're not, but just work with the way they think. What will be our mission? The greatest military threat is what's called mission drift, where you start out with a clear objective and then you get distracted by other objectives and you forget what the main mission is. Our mission is the gospel. Go into all the world and make disciples and teach them to be followers of Christ. That's our mission. That's our mission statement. That's what we want to try to be faithful to. So as this is a historic reset in the way we're thinking about things in the life of our church, let's remember, we have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Christ in clay pots. And he expects us to put that out to anyone and everyone who will hear it. Some from death to death, some from life to life. That's up to God. Let's join hearts in not experiencing mission drift. With that, we're going to invite some new members to join our mission that God's given us. It's one of my favorite parts of our body life here. We did this first hour, and about half this group came up, so don't think that they're skipping out. But I want to read their names for you to know as well. So as I read your name, would you please join me up front and just face me at the beginning here, okay? Shanna Cornstubble, John Davis, Scott and Amy Davis, Madison Gertson, Rob and Jennifer Hess, Zach Lamari, John and Caitlin Palmer, Gabriel Shaver, Jeremiah and Katie, is it Talborg? Was that close? Close. What is it? Talborg. I went to school in Tennessee. And Annika Welty. I got that right. Not Annika, Annika, right? All right. I asked someone, so there you go. Come up and just face me for a second. Great to see you guys. Wow. This is always, I've been told, we're a little uncomfortable, Rick, when you do this and you just stare at them. I'm very comfortable doing this for a minute, so just humor me for a minute, because you are gifts of God's grace to me personally and to our church in general. I'm so thankful. You've gone over this in your membership class, but this is our church covenant that I want to ask you, our charge of commitment. And as I read this, don't let this be rote for the rest of us. Let's remember these were the commitments that we made as well when we joined, okay? So let this be a reminder for all of us, and then I'll ask us all to respond to them in the end. So as I ask you these questions, just respond by saying, I will. Fair enough? Will you be diligent to exercise self-control so that your lifestyle exhibits both true Christian love and personal holiness? Will you take seriously your relationship to others in the body of Christ, striving to maintain unity, avoiding gossip, backbiting, anger, and doing all you can to stimulate love and good deeds in others as you seek to exercise your spiritual gifts in faithful service? Will you consistently contribute as a good steward of God's blessings, such time, talent, money, resources, and the measure that God prospers you, so that our local church and worldwide ministry of spreading the gospel may continue? Will you teach biblical truth to your family and acquaintances as God gives you opportunity, with a desire to see them come to trust Christ, follow him, and be saved? Will you endeavor to both give and receive admonition and instruction in meekness and in love, and submit to the biblical process of restoration from sin and church discipline? Will you make your relationships and our local body your priority as you fulfill Christ's call to discipleship? Will you affirm our church's doctrinal statement, remaining teachable where questions remain, avoiding the promotion of any doctrine contrary to our church's doctrinal statement? Will you commit to faithful attendance and sacrificial service when we gather corporately as the body of Christ? Will you follow the leadership of your elders who have been charged by God to watch over your souls with loving care? One more. Will you commit to praying for the ministry here at Mission Road Bible Church just for two more weeks, then Emmanuel Bible Church? Your brothers and sisters in Christ and the lost you know who need a Savior. Now, to the rest of the congregation, or especially our members, I want to ask you a question, and you can respond by a hearty, I will. Will you, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, seek to love, encourage, teach, admonish, comfort, and exhort these new members with a genuine desire to see each one grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and of his word? And we all said, I will. All right, turn around and look at, just step up a little bit. Now you get to stare at them. Such a blessing. These are gifts of God that he gave to our church. We're so glad you guys are here and a part of it. Now, we used to call it in the Baptist world, extended them the right hand of Christian fellowship. But I remember I had shoulder surgery the last time we did this, and I extended my left hand and it worked just fine. So whatever you want to do to greet these folks, that would be great. You guys can make your way back to your seats. Thank you so much. Our prayer room is going to be open. Dennis McKenzie will be there. And if there's anything we can do to serve you, to pray with you, please make your way up to my right, to your left. And we would be glad to be just a part of bearing any burden that you might have. And folks, we are close. 2 weeks from today, we're at the other place. So let's just pray that the Lord makes that transition over there smooth. Thank you for all that so many of you are doing to help make that as simple as possible. And if you have any questions, call Myrl. It'd be great to have that. Let me pray. Father, dismiss us now with remembrances of the goodness expressed to us in the gospel from your throne and the fellowship we enjoy as members and participants of our church. Make our day full of thoughts that edify each other and make much of you. In Jesus' name, amen.